Text for the sermon this morning is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning the Lord added another covenant child to his visible church by the sacrament of baptism. Why is that important? This week on Tuesday, October 31, we remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation of the Church. Is the church important? Why is the church important? The Roman Church teaches that it has total power over the believer in matters of faith, both in this life and the life that is to come. Evangelical churches today teach subjectivism and individualism. What matters is that you have personal faith in Jesus Christ, but the church or organized religion is not that important. Many who profess the name of Jesus Christ are radically independent of the church of Jesus Christ. Many people say, I do not think you need to go to church to be a Christian. Many have little regard for the ordinances of the church or the office bearers of the church or the authority of the church of Jesus Christ. And people have little or no loyalty to the church. And if there is any difficulty, they leave. The church in our day has to compete with all kinds of agencies and broadcasts and charities and organizations. The church loses its authority and its nurturing role as the spiritual mother of God's people. It becomes a revolving door through which people walk out as fast as they walk in. These things are the result of an unbiblical view of the church. The reformers in the 1500s rejected a wrong view of the church as was taught by Rome. And in its place, they taught a biblical view of the church of Jesus Christ. John Calvin wrote, "If we do not prefer the church to all other objects of our interest, we are unworthy of being counted among her members." Can you say that this morning? Calvin agreed with the church father Cyprian and Augustine, who said, "He cannot have God for his father who refuses to have the church for his mother." And to this, Calvin added this remarkable statement: "For there is no other way to enter into life unless this mother conceive us in her womb, give us birth, nourish us at her breast, and lastly, unless she keep us under her care and guidance, until putting off mortal flesh, we become like the angels in heaven." The church is essential for our spiritual growth and maturity and godliness. The reformers called the church back to Scripture, to believe and to practice what God teaches us in His Word about His church. Reformed believers have always valued the church highly. Today that is waning. Many today do not value the church as they should. The church is not a social institution. The church is not a human organization. Until we understand Jesus' words in Matthew 16, verse 18, "And on this rock I will build my church," we will never truly grasp what the church is in the mind of God and what the church ought to be in our lives and in the world today. We cannot understand really what the church is until we learn to love the church as Jesus loves his church. The first thing that we notice in Matthew 16, verse 18, is that Jesus calls the church my church. The church belongs to Christ. The church is the focal point of his plan and his work here on earth. Jesus does not just say, Peter, I'm planning to build a church. No, Jesus says with absolute certainty, on this rock, I will build my church. In spite of the gates of hell that will oppose it. It is as if Jesus says to Peter and to you and me today, since you have recognized my true identity as the very Son of the living God, I want you to understand what lies at the heart of my ministry. The reason I have come into this world as the Christ is that so that by my Spirit-anointed ministry, I might gather a church that belongs to me. Right from the beginning, as Jesus enters his public ministry, Jesus makes clear that he has not simply come to save isolated sheep, one here and one there, but rather to gather his chosen sheep together in an amazing community that he is pleased to call my church. In our text, Jesus uses the Greek word ekklesia for his church. The only other place in the Gospels where ekklesia is used is in Matthew 18, verse 17. But the term is used throughout the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to translate the Hebrew word kahal, which describes the congregation or the assembly of God's chosen and privileged people, Israel. Israel is called to know God, to love God, and to serve God. Professor John Murray wrote, "When Jesus speaks of my church, he is thinking of those gathered and knit together after the pattern provided by the Old Testament as the people for his possession, as the community to which he is to constitute, and which stands in relation to him comparable to the congregation of the Lord in the Old Testament." The congregation of the Lord in the Old Testament is the same church as the ecclesia in the New Testament, and the church of Christ in the Reformation of the 1500s, and since the Reformation over the last 500 years. It is the church that the Son of God is building for himself out of the whole human race from the beginning to the end of the world. It is the one bride of the Lord Jesus Christ that shall dwell with him in the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity. God called Israel both in the Old Testament and he calls the church today by his sovereign grace out of this world. God calls his church into a covenantal relationship with him to accomplish a vital kingdom task. God calls us both to worship him in community, and he calls us to a future inheritance in the heavenly Canaan. When Jesus says, my church, in our text, he is claiming God's people as his very own. The ecclesia is his assembly, his people, bound to him with ties far deeper than those of family or friendship. The ecclesia in Matthew 16, verse 18, is defined by the church's saving relationship to Jesus the Messiah, who has done for the church what the sacrificial system in the Old Testament merely foreshadowed. Concerning the Lamb of God, the Lamb that God Himself would provide to atone for our sins. The Ecclesia is a people bonded to Christ by His sovereign love, by His infinite mercy, by His full and free forgiveness, and by complete dependence upon Him. Jesus gathered a small group of common people from Old Testament Israel who believed and who would continue as His true and faithful church. We think of Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Nicodemus and Stephen and Philip, a few fishermen, a tax collector. They were all ordinary people, sinners saved by God's sovereign grace. Jesus here is speaking about His whole church. You are mine. You belong to me. The word my in the Greek text is moved from its normal grammatical position, and it is placed right after the verb to give it emphasis. Jesus underlines this. The church is so important because it is my church. The church's value is in the fact that it belongs to the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. The church is the bride of our Lord Jesus. The church is His in three ways. The church is His by gift. For all that the Father gives to Him shall come to Him, Jesus said. The church is His by promise, for the Father promised the church to His Son in Psalm 2, verse 8. The church is His by purchase, for Jesus has bought the church with the price of His own precious blood. What a dowry price Jesus had to pay to win this bride to Himself so that He could say, my church. Jesus had to fulfill a threefold task to earn this word, my. First, He had to build His church through His crucifixion. At the center of His church is His own giving of Himself and His own blood for the church. Jesus Christ so loved the church that He gave Himself for it. He gave everything for His church. He gave His blood. He gave His life. He died for His people to cleanse them from their sin and to make them fit for the very presence of God. We cannot even begin to imagine what a price that is for the sinless Son of God. The real Golgotha was ugly. It was revolting. Decaying flesh and skulls lay scattered on the hill of Calvary. People walked by and wagged their heads. Three naked men were each nailed to a cross. The one nailed to the center cross was supposedly the most treasonous, the greatest murderer of all, the one who assumed he was king of the Jews. Men shouted every insult at him. Soldiers, spectators, priests, and elders reviled him, hurling their hatred against him. The only one who spoke in his defense was the thief dying on the cross next to him. The women and the disciples who loved Jesus and followed him are silent. His brothers and friends have forsaken him. God the Father has forsaken His only begotten Son as He pours out all of His wrath and curse due to us for sin upon His well-beloved Son. The soul of Jesus' sufferings were the sufferings of His soul. And there on the cross, He tasted the awful and dreadful forsakenness of God, so that He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? Your face always turned to me in love and adoration, but it is now turned away. and I'm an outcast from my father's house. It was all for your sin and for mine, dear believer, so that he could say of you and of me, my church. The unclean place, the passions of the mob, the sufferings of the soul, the darkening of the sun, the coldness of God, his holy revulsion against sin are all the wages of sin. The Puritan preacher William Gurnall said, "The church is taken out of dying Jesus' side as Eve out of sleeping Adam's side." If the church of Jesus Christ cost him such a great price, how in the world do we dare to speak of the church flippantly, casually, and to criticize it, and to let our mouths spill out unedifying comments as if the church is just some object to which the triune God is indifferent? He gave his son to pay this great price. Jesus died for his bride. Do not ever, ever, ever criticize his bride with dry eyes. Yes, there is a place to criticize the church, but only like the prophet Jeremiah, weeping for the slaying of the daughter of the people of God. The attitude that comes from the devil and from the spirit of this world that criticizes people and says the most hateful and angry things about people has now penetrated even the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that people talk about ministers of the gospel and elders of the church of God and deacons in the church and brothers and sisters for whom Jesus Christ shed his blood in the church with such flippancy and such arrogance and such condescending superiority and such meanness. And that spirit, brothers and sisters, is the opposite of the spirit of the living Christ. That is unconsciously putting myself among the goats when I treat the bride of Jesus as non-family, and I treat the bride of Christ as if I am over that bride instead of a part of that bride. What audacity! Jesus identifies himself with his sheep individually and corporately, with his church as a whole. Who are we to criticize the church randomly and flippantly? Jesus not only died for his church, he also rose from the dead in triumphant glory on the third day for his church. Jesus earned this word, my, by his exaltation to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And there Jesus is interceding right now for his bride. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to draw men and women and boys and girls unto himself and into his kingdom. The intercession of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father is the most underappreciated doctrine of the church. The able 19th century preacher Joseph Irons in England said, "If Jesus Christ would stop interceding for me for 5 minutes at the right hand of the Father, I would send myself directly back into hell." The intercession of Christ is every bit as critical as his death on the cross at Calvary. Through Calvary, he earned my life. Through his intercession at the right hand of the Father, he keeps me alive. And he is ever there confirming, this is my church. I plead for my bride moment by moment. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us without ceasing. He is constantly interceding until he shall come again to take us unto himself. This is a tremendous comfort. Jesus is my intercessor, my exalted Lord, my owner, my possessor, my Savior, my keeper. Has Jesus' intercession ever become precious to you? The Lord Jesus Christ is taking our names and presenting them to the Father and keeping us moment by moment by moment so that he can say forever, "My church." The third thing Jesus does is to send his Spirit, who anoints men and calls them to preach his word. Through the preaching of the gospel every Sabbath, Jesus is confirming, "This is my church." John Calvin said, "In every sermon there are two preachers, the external one who is speaking the word, and the internal one, the Holy Spirit, who brings it home to the hearts of the hearers, molding, forming, maturing, purifying, gathering in, defending, preserving his church." Jesus Christ wins his bride not only by his crucifixion and by his exaltation, but also by his proclamation of the word of God. When 3,000 souls were gathered into the church on the day of Pentecost, all three of these things merged together. Peter proclaimed the crucified and exalted Christ and thereby opened the kingdom of heaven to those who repent and believe. And suddenly the very man who only weeks ago had denied that he ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit of God and preaches the gospel boldly. And the Christian church grew from at least 120 to more than 3,000 who believe. Jesus' promise, "I will build my church," was being fulfilled. It is our duty to love this church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love her as Jesus does? Do you weep for her weaknesses? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Does the church of Jesus Christ stand at the center of your vision for Christ's kingdom? Or is your family at the center of your vision for Christ's kingdom? Family is important, but not at the expense of Christ's family, which is the church. Our personal family is a temporary arrangement. The permanent arrangement is the church family. Our church family life is for all eternity. John Calvin emphasized that in particular. "My great responsibility as an earthly father to my family is to share the vision of my Lord Jesus Christ for family living in the home as one part of his greater vision for his entire church in the world, so that my family, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, may have part in the greater and more lasting family of the people of God, a family united by common faith, a family we call the Church of Christ." Here in our text, Jesus is setting forth this vision for us, in order that we might understand that the living church consists of our brothers and sisters, not merely of the flesh, but of the Holy Spirit. We have a huge family. Our brothers and sisters are all around us. If you are a Christian, you belong to the biggest family on earth. Do you realize that? Do you live as though you do? When you criticize other believers, you're criticizing your brothers and sisters. God wants us to hunger for the preaching and teaching of His Word and for fellowship and to give ourselves to minister as priests to one another in the church so that we see Christ's vision of His church. The church is not an added extra, something that we do just on Sundays in addition to our primary responsibilities. The responsibility of our family, the responsibility of our work. Our primary responsibility of our family and even of our work is one part of the greater family of the people of God. Jesus Christ is creating a new community of which our families are a part and by which our families are enriched. The church family and the personal family enrich each other. What a vision Jesus has. If you're not a Christian, Jesus wants to adopt you into the family of Jesus Christ, into the family of the people of God, to become a part of His very own church and to know the joy of spiritual adoption by which you can cry out, Abba, Father, my dear Father in God. Second, what does Jesus say in Matthew 16, verse 18 about the substance of His church? Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. Wars have been fought over those words. People have shed blood and spilled much ink over them. Church leaders and synods have argued endlessly over them. And these very words are also inscribed in letters of gold on the great dome of St. Peter's Church in Rome. The Roman Church says that the rock is literally Peter, who served as Christ's vicar, His representative on earth. And Peter is the founder of the Church of Rome. And he passed his role as vicar of Christ to succeeding bishops. The word rock in this verse refers more to the content of what Peter is confessing than it does to his person. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16, refers to the divine revelation from which that confession sprang. And that is why Jesus says so significantly in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Here Peter is the spokesman for the rest of the disciples whose confession of this divine revelation matches his confession. And that is evident from Jesus' question in verse 15, whom do you say that I am? That explains why in Matthew 18, verse 18, the rest of the disciples receive the same keys of the kingdom that Jesus gives to Peter here in chapter 16, verse 19. If the rock were just Peter, Christ probably would have said, you are Peter, Petra, rock. And upon this Peter, this Petra, rock, I will build my church. Instead, Christ used a diversity of form and of gender in the Greek words petros and petra. That is too abrupt and too marked to be mere chance. The rock was not the natural, unstable reasoning of Peter, but the mighty truth God the Father revealed to Peter that Jesus is God's anointed prophet, priest, and king, the very Son of God Himself. The church shows the foundation on which it is built by its confession. The church of Jesus Christ rests on the reality of the objective revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The Bible teaches us three things about the church. First, Jesus Christ alone, as He is revealed in the Scriptures, is the chief cornerstone of the church's structure. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11 tells us, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Second, the apostles build their doctrine on Christ as the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2 verse 20 tells us believers are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And third, believers themselves are living stones. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, who in turn are built upon Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 tells us that believers come to Christ as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The substance of the church is not just the rock, the chief cornerstone. It is not just the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets, but it also includes all believers of all ages. When Jesus says, "I will build my church," he is referring to the whole structure, the new Jerusalem that will come down as a bride adorned for her husband in that great day of his appearing. And you, dear believer, and I will be a stone in that new temple. All of us will fit exactly into that building in the size and in the shape and in the position that the Lord had in mind for us when he said, "I will build my church." The way to become part of the building of the church is by faith in Jesus Christ alone and in his righteousness alone, for he is the Son of God. John Calvin said that the invisible church consists of the elect whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life and who will become known by saving faith and its fruits. You can be a member of the visible church of professing believers as we see it, and yet not be part of the invisible church of genuine believers, the church as God sees it, who have true saving faith in Jesus Christ. You can attend church without being part of Jesus' church. You need to have true faith worked by the Holy Spirit. You need to trust in Christ alone. And that church, beloved, is built on Christ the rock. He's the mediator of the church. He's the savior of the church. He's the head of the church. When people complain about the church, they are complaining about Jesus Christ, the savior and the king of his church. Christ builds his church with sinners. He changes sinners by his Holy Spirit. He makes them confess his name. He works commitment in their hearts and lives. And when we forget this, the church weakens and begins to die. Many churches today are strong in membership, but weak in discipleship. Such churches may seem strong in number, but they are built on sand, and they soon will break down under stress. The church is most evangelistic when it is least concerned about impressing the world or about adding to its numbers. Peter's confession in Jesus Christ implies all the attributes of the one holy Catholic apostolic church. It takes faith to confess these attributes of the church when we do not see so many of these attributes with our eyes. When we look on the church's external appearance, its garments seem dirty, torn, rags. We see disunity rather than unity, unholiness rather than holiness, denominationalism rather than Catholicity, apostasy rather than the church of the apostles, the apostolic faith. We see a church that tragically withholds the gospel from people and then wonders why it has lost her audience. Cold preaching, lukewarm members, love of power, lack of discipline, worldliness, entertainment, politics usurp the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we see the church's decline from within, when we see the threats of society from without, we are tempted to say that the church will not survive. John Calvin wrote, "Never abandon your mother. Though she appears to age and fail, we still love the church. Because she is Jesus' bride, the church cannot fail. He will not divorce her. By faith, we believe Christ will complete his eternal purpose in his church." Jesus guarantees that when he guarantees that the church will not fail when he says, "I will build my church." And finally, we see in our text that the church will triumph because it is the workmanship of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus did not say, "I will try to build my church. I wish I could build it. Peter, if you're strong enough, you can help me build it." No, Jesus says, "I will build my church. I, the Almighty God, who created all things from nothing. I, the Son of the living God. I, who am God himself, will build my church. And even the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against my church." The church of Jesus Christ is indestructible. The gates of hell lead to death and also to the powers of evil and darkness. Jesus describes hell here as an organized city with gates. And here Jesus is speaking of what the Apostle Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6 as the powers of darkness organized and plotting and conspiring together to destroy the people of God and the kingdom of God. That city shall fail. That kingdom shall fall. Christ is building his church. In the midst of the great conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and the church shall prevail and break through the very gates of hell and evil and darkness. Yes, the church may lose many skirmishes, but it shall not lose the war. Christ is stronger than Satan. He will defeat the devil and his whole dominion. That statement must have seemed preposterous to those who were nothing and who followed Jesus when he was on earth. Jesus looked at the fishermen and the tax collector and the other disciples, and he promised, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And what seems so preposterous has happened, and it is still happening all over the world. Throughout history, even when the church seemed overwhelmed by the powers of darkness, it has survived and it has grown and it has flourished. John Flavel admonished people who were quick to mourn a faltering church, "Be not too quick to bury the church before she is dead." The church may stagger, but it will surely continue its march through history to final triumph. And that is because Jesus Christ himself guarantees its success. Individual churches may close their doors. Denominations may wither and die. Candlesticks may be moved from one place to another. But the church of Jesus Christ will grow and it will prosper. The Belgic Confession of Faith says this church has existed from the beginning of the world and will be to the end. For Christ is an eternal king who cannot be without subjects. This holy church is preserved by God against the very fury of the whole world, although for a while it may look very small and as extinct in the eyes of man. Thus, during the perilous reign of Ahab, the Lord kept for himself 7,000 persons who had not bowed their knees to Baal. End of quotation. If we grasp God's perspective of his church, then all the little tiny problems we see in the church seem to fade away. When we see a church torn by dissension, God sees a glorious church built up as the living stones of the New Jerusalem, elected by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and adopted by the Holy Spirit. The church is glorious because of her role in the plan of God, her holiness, her access to God, and her distinguished inheritance. Martin Luther wrote in his great hymn, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. God's truth abides still. His kingdom is forever." The church is the only eternal institution on earth. True Christians are members of the only successful institution on earth, long term. No group, no movement, no institution of any kind in the world can even approach to the glory, the splendor, the perseverance, the honor, the beauty, the magnificence, the wonder, the dignity, the excellence, the resplendency of the Church of Jesus Christ. As miserable sinners, we remain far too slothful and fickle and weak. We need the authority of preaching the word. We need the rule of elders. We need the compassion of deacons. We need the communion of saints to help us, to teach us, and to nurture us in the faith. We need the structure that Jesus gives to the body. We need each other. We encourage and admonish and direct one another. We dedicate our lives as office bearers and as members to a work in progress, to what Christ has promised and paid for with his own precious blood, to what is worthwhile and will be successful in the end, though there will always be dross amidst the gold. The church's work is never in vain. It's the product of God's sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. It's not the product of the mind and the efforts of men. To be a minister of the gospel is more important than living in the White House. Ministers deal with the issues of life and of death. Ministers are co-laborer with the Holy Spirit in building the Church of Jesus Christ. A building that is in process does not look pretty. Every single person has weaknesses. And if we focus on the weaknesses and are discouraged, then we shall falter. Do not focus on the weaknesses and be discouraged, but put on your helmet and put on your boots and pray and work hard to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ using all of the gifts and all of the resources that God has entrusted to you. J.C. Ryle said, "The church of Christ needs servants of all kinds and instruments of every sort, penknives as well as swords, axes as well as hammers, Marthas as well as Marys, Peters as well as Johns." Jesus will not lose even one whom the Father has given him. Every believer will know God and will be known by God. What a blessing! He calls his own by name. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me." What a beautiful thing the church is. God calls me. God wins me. God puts me in his body. God nurtures and nourishes me. I will build my church. Every time I'm tempted to criticize someone in the church, I need to remember that I'm part of the unfinished business. When you see how sinful you still are, then you can be more tolerant of each other. And you can look forward to that day when every spot and every wrinkle and every stain shall be removed. And together we shall live with the Lord in both body and soul without any sin. We will be conformed to the image of Jesus. We will enjoy his perfection. We will bask in his smile. We will bathe in his glory. We will feast in his presence. We will dwell in the presence of the triune God. What an inheritance, undefiled, that he has reserved for you. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you will count his blood as an unclean thing and take yourself into the abyss of hell. Or will you stop in your mad rush to destruction and bend your knees and repent and gaze upon Jesus who died on the cross and say, that God-man saved my life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You will come into a church family that you can love for Christ's sake. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you that you have redeemed a people to be your holy bride, and that Prescott may be a part of that church, together with all of us and so many others throughout the world, as you build your church. You've promised the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Give us faith to believe and to press on, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. We may lay hold of the upward prize of and call of God, the call that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you will bless your church, that you will preserve your church, that you will reform and revive your church, that you will build your church and strengthen it. Make it to shine the truth and light clearly and brightly in this world. And be pleased, we pray, to conquer and subdue all your enemies under your feet. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.